The following program is produced by the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. In this program, Dr. Ernest L. Martin provides answers to important questions being asked by modern man concerning the teachings and the prophecies of the Bible. And now for those important answers which relate to the history, geography, archaeology, and all the teachings of the Bible, here is Professor Martin.
Hello, everyone. This is Ernest L. Martin with New Discoveries and the Bible. In this broadcast, I wish to give you some startling historical facts about the person of Jesus Christ that you have probably never heard before. These matters that I will give you can be thoroughly substantiated by the biblical and historical records, but they are facts that hardly anyone talks about today or even considers seriously. Oh yes, you might find these subjects discussed by some professors in university classrooms, but to ordinary people on the street or to average churchgoers, these historical and biblical facts are virtually unknown and seldom discussed. And strange as it may seem, many people today, even ardent churchgoers, they normally ask or do not ask questions about this subject that I wish to talk about today. Now, what subject is it? Well, I want to talk about what did Jesus look like while he was in the flesh some 1900 years ago. Now, I'm not talking about his glorified body now that he is in heaven, and that's described in Revelation chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. That body is very glorious indeed, no question about it. I'm also not talking about his body that he had before he became a human being on this earth, because he was with the Father many, many millenniums before. Of course, he was as God, with God the Father, before even he came on this earth. And he is described in Psalm chapter 45, 2, 3, 6, and 7, throughout the entire psalm, as a matter of fact, as being a very beautiful individual indeed. That is how God appears in his glory. No, I'm not talking about how God appears in his glory, or how Jesus Christ himself appeared before he came on this earth, or how he appears now. I am talking about how he appeared as a human being on this earth. And you know, most people have no idea about that matter at all, but it's in the Bible. And we can have absolute teaching on this. And what is amazing is how many people do not even read these matters, or they do not even consider them as important. But let me tell you, they are very important indeed. When we see Jesus Christ portrayed in pictures, in paintings, in icons, images, and things like that, do you know you get an image of a Christ that people think that he appeared as when he was here on earth? But you know, when you read the Bible very carefully, you will find that he did not look like most people feel that he looked like today. That is a fact. No, he had a different countenance altogether. And indeed, when you look at what the Bible says concerning Jesus Christ, you will be surprised. Because you know what we tend to do with our gods and goddesses that we create, that humans have always created over the years? We make them beautiful. We make them very comely. We make them well-proportioned. We like them to be handsome if they're men. We like them to be beautiful if they're women. You know, the ancient pagans did the same thing, whether they be Babylonians or Egyptians or Greeks or Romans. And you know what we have done even with God? Or even with Christ Jesus, we have followed in the exact same way, and we have tried to make Jesus to appear very beautiful and very comely indeed while he was here on earth. But do you know, the Bible says just exactly the opposite from that. Jesus Christ did not come into this world to be a handsome individual like the King Saul of the ancient Bible times. Oh no, he came in an entirely different guise, in a guise that you might not even like. That's right, you might not like it. I might not like it at first, but what we have to do is to consider what the Bible says about the real Jesus Christ. And I'll tell you this, you are going to be surprised at what it actually does say. Now, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul talked about Jesus Christ coming into this world from the glory that he had with the Father before, and then what happened once he became a human being on this earth. Now, here is what Paul said in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, that is formerly, before he came to this earth, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, That doesn't mean just to be a servant in demeanor. It means he took on the form of a servant. He looked like a bondservant. He did not look like God looks at the present time. He did not look in the human flesh as he appeared before he became incarnated in this world. And he did not look while he was in the flesh as we see him described in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. No, he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now that's what the Apostle Paul said, that he, Jesus Christ, became a human being, but just not an ordinary human being. He appeared as though he were a bondservant, a slave. And you know why he appeared that way? Because there were prophecies in the Bible that that's exactly in the fashion that he would come in when he would appear here on earth. Now, if you'll go back to Isaiah chapter 52, and beginning in verse 13, and go all the way through chapter 53, you will find a prophetic description here of Jesus Christ given by Isaiah the prophet about 750 years before the birth of Christ. And this prophetic description was one that the apostles looked at very profoundly while Christ was here on earth. And indeed, let me put this to you. They had this description given to them. They read the description in their synagogues. And if they had scrolls at home, they could do that. That's quite true. But they were looking for a Messiah to come called the Suffering Servant. That this prophecy here in Isaiah, beginning in chapter 52, verse 13, and throughout Isaiah 53, is talking about. They wanted to know whether or not the Jesus Christ that was there was truly the Christ, was truly the man who was to perform and to fulfill this prophetic description of the Messiah who was to come. All Jews in the first century were looking for a Messiah like this. And you know what we need to do? We need to look very carefully at this prophetic description of the suffering servant. And who was the suffering servant? The apostles identified him absolutely with none other than Jesus Christ, and exactly that is the case. Now here's what it says in chapter 52 of Isaiah and verse 13. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Now that's this suffering servant, but I want you to notice this. In verse 14, and most people just passed right over this verse. As many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. When he was to come into the earth, something would happen to him that would cause his visage, his form, his outward appearance to be marred. And it says, more than any man. Now, this prophetic description that we find here in Isaiah is giving a description of Christ, of the Messiah, of Jesus, from his birth all the way until his death. Now that verse 14 there talks about a time associated with his death. But going on in verse 15, it says, so shall he sprinkle among the nations, many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which has not been seen and been told them shall they see, and that which they have not heard shall they consider. Who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Now that's verse 1 of chapter 53. And you know what most of us do? We think that the Bible has been designed by God himself, and it has been, by the way, but I mean the pagination or the chapters and the enumeration and the verses. But that is not the case at all. They had no versification in the original manuscripts, whatever. The actual prophecy that we're reading here of the suffering servant did not begin in chapter 53 as we have it in our King James Bibles or in most Bibles today. No, it began back in chapter 52 and verse 13. So in verse 1 of chapter 53, when this question is asked, and it says, who believes our report? To whom hath the arm of the Lord revealed? Do you know, when I give you the prophetic description of Jesus Christ, I imagine that you will say the same thing. Who can believe this? It's hard to believe. It even says in verse 15 of the previous chapter here, but the same prophecy, that even kings themselves will wonder about this. Why haven't we been told this? Why haven't we been able to understand these things? That is right. Who has believed our report? You know, it's about time that we get our Bibles out, begin to read what it says here, and then believe what it says. It is most amazing we have here a description of Jesus Christ, how he was to appear when he would come in the flesh, and hardly anybody believes it today. That's why Isaiah says, who is going to believe our report? Well, I hope you believe it. and I hope I believe it. Let's go on to see about this Messiah when he was to come on the earth and how he was to be born and how he was to grow up. It says in verse 2 of Isaiah 53, "For he shall grow up before him," that is God, "as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground." You know, most people just pass right over those descriptions. To grow up as a tender plant means not strong, robust, or having a perfect physique. He was to be weak in appearance. And it says, as a root out of a dry ground. Have you ever been out in the desert? Now, some people think that they see very hardy plants out there. That's right. That is true in some cases. But if you plant potatoes out in the desert, you're not going to get very big ones. If you plant certain trees and others that depend on a lot of water, you're going to find that they're going to be scrawny. They're not going to be hearty. They're not going to be robust. Now, when you study the Hebrew on this, you'll get the clear teaching, and the Jews understood this back in those days, in the first century, that when the Messiah, this suffering servant, was to come on the scene, he would be like a tender plant, not strong, not robust, not perfect physique, and he would be like a root out of a dry ground. Now, I know you've heard that Jesus Christ was always sinless. In everything that he did, he was perfect. You know that is absolutely true. The Bible makes that clear. There is not a shadow of doubt. Some people think that because a person, if he is sinless, that he has to be completely robust, perfect physique. He has to be strong in every ways. He has to look like that modern-day Olympiad person that's going to the Olympics or something of that nature. But you know, that's not what the prophecy says here of Jesus Christ at all. In actual fact, he was perfect, all right, but it goes on to say that he had sins on his back while he was here on this earth. You know that is a fact. Not his own sins, but your sins, my sins, and the sins of the world. Most people have overlooked that. Do you know for the entire time that Jesus Christ was on this earth, according to this prophecy here, he was bearing the sins of the world on his back, not only while he was up there on that tree of crucifixion, on the Mount of Olives outside of Jerusalem. Oh no, he was bearing the sins of the world throughout his entire life. And as a result of that, he looked like he was weak and sickly. Now, he wasn't weak at all. He had, as far as sin is concerned, oh no, he was perfect in everything that he did. But I'll tell you this, he was bearing the sins of the world back there during those 30-odd years of his life. It goes on to say, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. No beauty whatsoever. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. That word grief there in the Hebrew means sickness. And it doesn't mean just knowing sickness. That is, he knows some other people that were sick. It means that he would bear the sickness himself. And that is a fact. Throughout his life, he would grow up as a tender plant. He would grow up as a root out of a dry ground. And he was not beautiful, not at all, while he was here in the flesh. Just the opposite, because no one would desire him. You know, the early descriptions that we find of the Christians going up to about the third and even to the beginning of the fourth century, many of them knew these prophecies, and they also knew the teachings of the New Testament about how Jesus Christ appeared. Celsus, by the way, was a man in the last part of the second century who was not a Christian. He didn't even like Christianity. That's quite true. But this Celsus knew many, many Christians, and he surveyed Christianity very profoundly. And he said that Christians at the time were admitting that Jesus was small in stature while he was here on earth, that he was very uncomely to look at, and in some cases repulsive. Now, I know that sounds very shocking, doesn't it? But you know, when Origen, the great Christian scholar of the early 3rd century, was counteracting what Celsus was saying, he never told people that Celsus was wrong, though he did say that Celsus may have stretched it a little bit when he said that Jesus was short of stature. That's right. The fact is, all the early Christians up into the 4th century knew that Jesus Christ, when he came on the earth, was not a man of beauty. He was not comely. And you know, the prophecy here makes it abundantly clear that that is the way it was. If Jesus Christ would have been as being portrayed today, as a handsome Anglo-Saxon or Italian gentleman with long hair, I assure you, people would have said he could not in any way have fulfilled this prophecy here mentioned in Isaiah chapter 52 and 53. And that is a fact. that Jesus Christ, who was on this earth, was not a man of beauty. He was not handsome, and that's what it says. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief or sicknesses. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Now, by the way, this is not just while he was on the tree of crucifixion. This is throughout his life. That is what Isaiah is trying to show. Surely he hath borne our griefs throughout his life. That again, that word griefs there is translated many times, sicknesses, in the Old Testament and even in the New Testament. In 12 times in the Old Testament, clearly it means that he was bearing sicknesses while he was on earth. When people would look at him, they would say, "Physician, heal yourself. You go around and healing other people, but why don't you go and heal yourself?" You remember in Luke 4, verse 23, that's exactly what his own hometown people at Nazareth said, "Physician, heal yourself. Why don't you do that?" Now, some people will say, that was just a proverbial statement of some kind. Oh, no, it wasn't. Because Jesus Christ, while he was on the earth, though he did not sin once, he was bearing the sins of the world throughout his life. He was sickly throughout his life, not because of his own sins, but because of our sins. He was bearing the sins of the world. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul said in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15. He said, "For we have not an high priest," and here he is talking about Jesus Christ, "we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but one that has been in all points tempted," that means to put under trial, "like as we are, yet without sin," unquote. Hebrews 4, verse 15. You know that word infirmities there? That is a King James translation, and it really does not mean infirmities. It means sicknesses. Let me read that again, and this is clearly what it shows, even in the New Testament. "For we have not an high priest that cannot be touched with the feeling of our sicknesses, but one that has been in all points tempted or put under trial, like as we are, yet without sin." You know the reason that the Apostle Paul had to put that expression at the end of that verse, "without sin," there? You know why he had to do it? Because most people looking upon Jesus Christ at that time would say, "That man is a sinner. He has to be, because he's sickly. He looks weak. He looks like a tender plant. He looks like a plant out of a dry ground. He doesn't look robust. He doesn't have the physical physique that you would think he should. He surely must be a sinner." That's why they were saying in his own hometown, "Physician, why don't you heal yourself, because you need healing." Listen, he was just fulfilling the prophecy of Isaiah. That's all he was doing. And how many of us today do we hear from our pulpits the truth of Jesus Christ being preached? We don't hear much of it, because most people don't want Jesus Christ to bear sicknesses throughout his life. But the Bible says that's exactly what happened. You know, when you even see in Matthew chapter 8 in verses 16 and 17, a time here in about a year before Jesus was crucified, do you know he says, or Matthew 8 says here, verses 16 and 17, that this prophecy of Isaiah that we have been talking about here, where it says he was bearing our sins, bearing our sicknesses, and all of that, do you know he said that Christ was fulfilling that at least a year prior to his crucifixion? There are so many people today who say, "Oh, all of these things about Jesus bearing sicknesses and sins, that's only in the last 24 hours of his life, and particularly while he was on the tree of crucifixion for the 6 hours he was there." They fail to realize that the book of Isaiah in this marvelous prophecy here says exactly the opposite from that. Throughout his life he was bearing those sins. Throughout his life he was sickly and bearing infirmities. He knows your sickness. He knows my sicknesses. He knows some of the worst sicknesses. And you know, when the Jews of the first century, and by the way, I might say, throughout history, have interpreted this book of Isaiah here, especially here dealing with the suffering servant, most Jews will say that Jesus Christ could not be the person of this prophecy. And the reason they say it is because they go around and mention that the preachers of this world, the Christian preachers, are saying that Jesus didn't have one sniffle. He didn't even have a headache. Well, the person of this prophecy here shows that the man would be of a tender plant. He would grow up as a root out of a dry ground. He would not have any beauty associated with him, and he would have sicknesses associated with him. He would be able to be tempted and tried in all points. as we are. All of the problems that you and I have at the present time, do you know that God the Father put upon Jesus Christ those same problems so that he knows what you and I go through? That is a fact. That is what the Apostle Paul was trying to say in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15, where he says that he was tempted in all things, like as we are. He knew what sickness was about. He knew what it was to have disappointment and frustrations. He knew what it was to be laughed at. All of those things, he knew them because he experienced them for 30-some-odd years. But the Apostle Paul said, yet without sin. It wasn't his sin that caused those things. It was our sins, the sins of the world that were put upon his back. That is how Jesus Christ lived during the 30-odd years of his life. And when he was put on the tree of crucifixion, that was just a climax of this great degradation that came his way when he became a human being. It goes on to say in verse 5 of Isaiah 53, but he was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised or broken to pieces for, as it is in the Hebrew, for our iniquities. The chastisement of his peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Now this is throughout his life. But also on the tree of crucifixion, it says, he was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. That's the final thing. And as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. And it goes on to describe other things connected with Christ's crucifixion. And the last thing that happened to Christ is when he was put on that tree of crucifixion, and that cross piece was, he was nailed to that cross piece, called the patibulum. And that patibulum was then nailed to a tree. Do you know what happened to him after that? You need to read my book, The Secrets of Golgotha, and you will find the full story of what happened to Jesus Christ while he was on that tree. Because people then began to stone him with stones. So as it says in this prophecy here in Isaiah 52, verse 14, as many were astonished at you, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. What you find is that Jesus Christ was actually stoned to the place where his body was hanging like shreds of flesh on that tree of crucifixion. Now, I know that may sound grotesque, but I'll tell you that's the truth, and that's what the Bible has to say. You need to get this book, Secrets of Golgotha, where this is totally explained. There's also one other thing that you ought to know. Do you know we are displaying Jesus Christ today in the flesh as though he had, of all things, long hair? That is one of the most interesting descriptions that you can possibly imagine, because the Apostle Paul made it abundantly clear that for any man to wear long hair, I mean a male, that it is wrong and it's a shame. He says that the man is in the image of God, and God does not have long hair. That's exactly what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says in verse 14, does not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But it goes on to say, if a woman have long hair, that is to her glory. Jesus Christ did not have long hair. And do you know when the artists of this world finally put long hair on Jesus? Not until the 4th century of our era. That's the middle of the 4th century, as a matter of fact. And you know, when they put long hair on him at that time, and since that time he's had long hair, it seems like. Even the Shroud of Turin, which has been shown to be a hoax, shows Jesus with long hair. You can hardly pick up a Sunday school book or anything of that nature without some pictures of Jesus having long hair. No self-respecting Jew in the 1st century had long hair, and we have absolute information of this. In fact, if people could come back to life now from the 1st century, who were living in Palestine, they would and see in our churches and in our Bibles pictures and wherever, no matter what, and they would look at the pictures that we have of Jesus Christ today. And I know we recognize him as Jesus Christ, and I know you do and I do too, but you know, if the 1st century people, being Jews, would see him, they would not say that's Jesus Christ. Because history shows that he looks today, as we portray him, just like the ancient god of Aesculapius, the god of healing, and also the god Serapis, who was the Egyptian equivalent of Zeus. That is a fact. We are not portraying Jesus Christ as he actually was. He was not handsome. He was probably short in stature. He was certainly not robust, and he was not good-looking. And you know something? He did not have long hair. He was here on this earth in a sense of humiliation for the 30-some years that he lived. He was bearing our sins throughout the entirety of his life, just not while he was up there on the cross of crucifixion. And we need to understand that. You need to write for this book, which I have, called The Secrets of Golgotha, where chapter 16 actually shows a full historical bit of information on this, where you can know how the true Jesus Christ actually appeared. Now, next week, I want you to tune in at this same time for another subject to be answered that you have always wanted answers to. It concerns the subject of hell. Is the punishment for unforgiven sins to go into an ever-burning hell without any hope of release of any kind? Isn't it interesting that the New Testament said Jesus paid the penalty for all of the world's sins, yours, mine, and all the world's, but he did not go to burn in hell for all future time? You know, you need to tune in next week for this interesting broadcast, and I think you will be surprised. And you need to get our literature as well. Now, let us know what subjects you would like covered in these broadcasts. I'd like to thank you for all your letters and phone calls that you've been giving to us. Keep them coming in. Now, in closing, I would now like to offer you a free booklet that explains everything about our organization, the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. We are not a church, nor do we have any denominational ties. We are simply a research organization specializing in a study of the biblical revelation and the history of the Middle East. To receive your free booklet and a price list of all our publications, send your request to the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge, or simply ASK Post Office Box 7777, Alhambra, California, 91802. Or if you'd like to telephone us, we would be very happy to get your telephone calls. You can call area code 818-441-0114, and we'll be glad to answer you. If no one is there, just leave your name and address on our telephone answering system, and we will try to get back to you. Now, I hope you will tune in next week for this very interesting subject that all of you want to know about. Just what is hell? Is it ever burning? Is there a hell? Well, yes, there is. And the Bible makes it clear that there is. But you want to know about that subject? You tune in next week and you're going to hear things that you probably have never heard before, but they are right there in your Bible. So tune in next week for New Discoveries and the Bible. Until then, this is Ernest L. Martin saying so long and have a nice day.
This program has been sponsored by the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge. The Academy is not connected to any church or religious denomination and has no interest in getting you into or out of any church. Our intent is purely academic and educational.
Now you have that broadcast. Radio, I feel, is a very important way to take the gospel, and I mean the teachings of the Bible, directly into people's homes or out on the street where they are, in their cars or whatever. It almost appears to me like it's like the Apostle Paul, when in his day he would take it into the marketplaces and areas like that, wherever he went. And I don't have the opportunity to do that today, and many of you don't, but it seems like radio is a way in which we can actually take the message of the Bible right to the people on the street. And I've learned a long time ago that you can't take it to the scholars. Oh, they like it all right, but it always takes about 25 or 30 years before any scholars will get around to making up his or her mind on which way to go. But the people in the street, I mean you, me, all of us, we want to know what the Bible is all about. And if we can just stir them up to see that that Bible has the message of the truth in it for every one of us today, then I think we are doing God, or not, God is doing us a service, really, but I think we're doing God's service is what I meant to say. And I think that he is pleased with us. Now, we're taking this message into the world. We are getting some good responses here in Southern California, also from Louisiana. We're getting responses there, too. And soon we're going to be on WWVA, December 5th, in 1988. I'm sorry, it's 1:30 in the morning, but that's the only time we could get. But we want the East Coast also to be getting this information. Soon we want to get into the Midwest, if we possibly can, down into Florida and areas like that. We need to get to the person on the street. We need to get to the people who are going to do something about the teachings of the Bible. And the way I feel to do it is to show them just what they have been misled to believing over the years. And we're having
having quite a good success over it. I'm getting better all the time. This broadcast was not the best I've made. I'm getting better and better, I think, all the time on it. And some of the ones that have just been made, I think that you will see some improvement on. But, you know, you have to get used to these things, and that's what I'm trying to do. I think God is blessing us very much, and I just want to thank each one of you, and I mean this personally, for all that you have done in seeing that our operation here at ASK is going full steam ahead. We're a very small organization, that's quite true, but I think we have a powerful punch to give to this world, and all of us are a part of it. I really do thank God for everything that He has given to us, and I want to thank, again, each of you personally for everything that you have done to make the operation of the Academy for Scriptural Knowledge a success. And we've got far more work to do. We got a manuscript version of the Bible to get out one of these days. So let's get behind the plow and do the job that God's given us. I think we're all going to be blessed.